last week we wrapped up chapter 1 of Ephesians. I think this is our third installment, is that right, of Ephesians? So go ahead and open up there now. We won't give you the history of Ephesus for the third time. We'll jump right in. So last week, one of the things that we looked at was that Paul, just the very fact of him looking into and gazing upon God, looking into the grace of God, and then trying to, even Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the words of the Holy Spirit written down for us, yet still, you can almost sense him struggling with finding the words, the language, to be able to express the grace of God. And in doing that, he's exuberant over this grace of God. So this should get our attention. If Paul is exuberant over this, if this changed his life to get a glimpse of this, if he responded in some way to this, then we too, there's something here for us as we look into the grace of God. And he urges us to respond, and there's only one appropriate response. You remember that this, when you look in the very word itself of grace, in that meaning of the word, it includes a response, such as a response to beauty, to be awed. And so there is a response that is an appropriate response when we look into the grace of God. Now it takes a little bit of mental and spiritual effort to think this through and to try. And there's so many things about grace that I have not been... One of the things I've been trying to get my mind around, and I can't quite get it, so maybe one of you guys could explain it to me if you know it better than I do, is how this thing, grace, how that works exactly to empower us to do what God's called us to do. Because Paul would often say, by the grace of God, I was able to do this, to plant these churches, to share the truth with you. It was by the grace of God that I was... So there's something here also, not just his unmerited favor alone, but there's something here that this grace, God gives us grace, it empowers us to do what God has called us to do. So when we ask, and we're told to approach the throne of grace when we need mercy, when we need something, it says... Don't you like God's throne being called the throne of grace, unmerited favor? That tells you something about the one that sits upon that throne and what he's like. So there's this mixture here of God's grace, his unmerited favor, that we did nothing to get his attention, to deserve him reconciling the relationship of bringing us into relationship with him. But there's also something there that empowers us for today, tomorrow, to get up and ask for God's grace to make it through the day. So there's a lot there. Let's just look at Romans 12:1 really quick. This response, it's similar to Ephesians chapter 1. And it's also, there's this, just in chapter 11 of Romans, he's just gone through all this stuff about God, the depth of the riches or the wisdom of the knowledge of God. He's just going off on what God is like. And then, right after that, considering, and you have to, if you're talking about Romans, you're talking about grace. Because at the very heart of Romans, as we went through that, is God reaching out to us in grace, reconciling us to him. And in response to all that, I mean, he's just gone and talked about the riches and the knowledge of God. And then right after that, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. There is an appropriate response to grace. It's not a rule. It's not a law. But there is one appropriate response when we see God's grace. It could be that you've not really seen it yet. You haven't really apprehended and comprehended what it means, to what God's grace means. I meant to say apprehended. I saw that look. To get a hold of God's grace as much as we can. There should be a response from us when we see that. So I would invite you to, as we go through this, it's one of our goals. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing of seeing the grace of God and then having our heart respond by offering ourselves fully and absolutely with joy, not feeling like, oh, this is a sacrifice, but with joy, offering ourselves to God. I think that we still have a little deeper to go with understanding it. I don't know that we'll ever understand it fully, but we're going to take another step this morning. And it may seem like we're going backwards because we're going to something more basic. I think the grace of God may likely be seen the most clearly in the place you would expect is in salvation. The grace of God is seen. So we're going to look just briefly in Ephesians chapter 2, what is a little bit about what is salvation. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? How does that take place? And as we look at that, he's sharing this truth with people that already knew God. So he's not just sharing that to share the gospel so somebody gets saved. He's sharing that to give a picture of God's grace. Because he's going to talk about this salvation. That's a picture of God's grace. But then he's going to go on and talk about the church. How do we experience and how is God's grace expressed in the church? How do we see that in the relationships and the structure and the job of the church? How is God's grace expressed? How is God's grace expressed in our daily lives? How does it come out? How is God's grace seen? How do we experience His grace in our daily lives? We'll get that next. And then how do we experience God's grace in our marriages? How do we experience God's grace in the battle, the fight against evil? How do we experience God's grace? So Ephesians, I believe, I've seen it in a little different light here, is an expression of God's grace in all these different arenas. While God's grace is seen in salvation, I want you to keep this in mind as we go through. So look at Galatians 3, 1 through 5. And let's not make a mistake that the Galatians made. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Yes, Paul is being sarcastic here, if you read through that. He's trying to make a point. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you so foolish after beginning your relationship with God by grace that now you're going to do it in your own strength instead of by grace? Are you so foolish that you would do that? That's what Paul's saying. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And so I would encourage us, my message today is that you would live every day in the same way in which you were delivered from Satan, sin, and death, in the same way that you were reconciled to God, in the same way that you came to know Him, in the same way in which you were saved. Because there's more to it. Paul said, and I already mentioned, there are a list of verses on your outline. We won't go to each one of those. He said, God said to Paul, Paul was obviously already a believer. He was going through some difficult things, and Paul was asking God to change those difficult things, but God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. So you see there's another and higher and deeper level of grace than just grace that saves us. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says that God, the God of all grace, will restore you. Do you need to be restored? Do you need to be restored, revived? It's God's grace that will do that. And then Hebrews 4:16, we already mentioned, he says to come to the throne of grace and find grace to help us in our time of need. Are you in a time of need? Well, if you are not right now, you will be in a time of need. So you can remember this and grab onto it and have a deeper understanding of God's grace, that when you need God's grace, He's there to give it to you. And the thing about the word grace, He's there to give it to you when you need it, if you've been a good boy or a good girl. No. You've negated grace. He's there to give you grace when you come to Him and you ask Him for grace, believing Him. Then He will give you grace when you need it to get you through whatever it is. In Psalm 25, David said, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, O God." It's a legitimate prayer. Be gracious to me. Give me grace. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, "By the grace of God, I did all that I did." What Paul, in that verse there, it almost sounds like Paul's bragging. He's saying, "I've been at this longer than the other apostles now. They're dying off. I'm still here. I'm hard at it. I've planted more churches. I've shared the gospel more. I've been impacted the world more." And then he says, "By the grace of God, because I was the most wicked of them all. By the grace of God, I have done these things." He was well aware this was not him accomplishing this. It was the unmerited favor of God through him that was accomplishing those things. And in 1 Peter 4:10, it talks about the different gifts that work in the body as an outlet for the grace of God. If you are withholding your gift from operation, full and complete operation in the body and in the world, it's as if you are plugging up the grace of God. As if you are, because God intends, He has a plan and a purpose for you, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. And He's gifted you for that calling, for that purpose, but if you're holding back by using that just for yourself, or pursuing your own selfish gains, or pursuing your own direction, then what you're doing is, it's like you're a block for the grace of God to be exhibited, experienced, shown forth to the body and to the world. Because that is one way that God expresses His grace to the body, is through the gifts. And this is a little bit new territory for me. It's just, I'm discovering this in a sense. And we've already talked through Ephesians twice already. But this is, it's like an undercurrent of Ephesians as we go through this. So, while our life can seem like an endless series of rescues by His grace, you ever feel like that? I feel like that every Sunday. Oh God, I failed again this week. Now, rescue me again by Your grace. And He does. And it seems like does your life ever feel like that? I'm always being rescued by the grace of God. And that's, He urges us to keep coming back, to not stop. Yet, at the same time, He says in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, an interesting phrase. He says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of my favor," grace, "in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, is the time of God's favor." You could insert grace in there. "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." That is, respond to His grace. Does that mean if you didn't respond to His grace yesterday, He doesn't offer you grace today? No, then you've negated grace again. So that's God. That's how, that, in that one sense, that we can't be like that. That's the way God operates. But don't waste His grace. "But I wasted today. I come back for more." Here you go. There's more for you. More for you today. It's endless. God is big. It's endless. But we are to grow up. And we grow up by not becoming... We grow up in this physical life by becoming independent, don't we? We become able, you know, to leave home, to make it without your parents, to make it on your own, kind of, hopefully. That's growing up. We talked about that with the men, from becoming a boy to a man. And then there's areas of our life as men that we have still have chaos or boy-like things. We need to grow up in those things, and we grow up to become disciple makers. Well, in this area, growing up is not becoming more independent or self-dependent. It's receiving grace through the Holy Spirit. It is more God dependence. And the more we are God dependent, the more we mature, and the more we bear fruit, and the more we have power to serve, and the more we have the ability to offer grace to others. Or why would Paul say, "By His grace, I am able to do these things"? I want us, through this, And what we're going to look at this morning, I want us to know God better. Do you see how delving into this, looking into the grace of God, gives you a deeper knowledge of who God is? Now, there must be a response on your part to what you see, or you haven't known God. You've just learned about Him. So we're learning about God. What is this God that we serve, that has rescued us? What's He like? Well, this kind of goes right through and gets to His heart. This is one of the things, this is like the heart of God. This is grace. Let's go to Ephesians, back in chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. And this is my prayer for us today, as we study through the book of Ephesians. I pray also that the eyes of your heart and my heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance of the saints. There's something else I was looking for there. Okay, here you go. Did I skip? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. So that's our prayer. That we would, as a result of looking into, examining the grace of God, then through that, we look at the grace of God and how it operates in salvation. And then we look at the grace of God, how it operates in our marriages. Well, that doesn't just improve our marriages, or the way you could say it improves our marriages, is that it helps us to know God better. So we know Him more. When we know Him, it will improve our marriages. It will improve our daily walk when we really know Him. So that is one of our goals, is we talk about, for instance, when we talk about marriage, or when we talk about this daily, putting off the old and putting on the new, the objective there is to see God, is to know Him, to experience His grace. So underlying that, we won't just be talking about marriage. We won't just be talking about church and relationships. And we won't just be talking about salvation today. We're trying to use that as a picture, as a doorway to go in to see God, to see His grace and what He's like. And to believe that that same great power and the grace behind salvation is still available after salvation. We forget that. We think and we look back and we're reminded, you know, we do communion once a month, we go and we look at that, and we're reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus, His suffering, His death, His substitute for us. Well, we want to be reminded today in that same way as we look at salvation, that same great power that rescued you out of darkness, that delivered you from death to life, that gave you eternal life, that same grace that did all that is available to you today. That same grace that saved you is available to you today. Look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1. And His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Because that's what saved us. And that same power is available to us today. His grace at work. So let's go on your outline now. You'll be at part A there. The believers past, we were all in the same boat. All of us. And I started to mention to the kids this morning, but you know, sometimes we think when somebody, let's say somebody as a young child, they turn to God and they repent of their sins and they're saved. They, for real, they're really brought from darkness to light. And you go, you know, what does a 5-year-old really have to repent of? What does a 3-year-old have to repent of? I mean, they're just children, you know, but you take one thing that they are saved from, you take that little deception that a child has. It may not be some kind of deep and complex lie that they have come, or it might be, but you see that, extrapolate that out, that deception, that meanness, that you extrapolate that out for 30 years, and it gets ugly. And He is rescuing them from that sin. You see? So, Does the 5-year-old or the 10-year-old need that grace? Well, yes, absolutely. And rescue them from where it would end up. They too need that grace. So we're all in the same boat is what I'm saying. That person that seems to have lived a good life, there's sin. That person that has been religious, but they've never really dealt with the sin issue. Or the person that has gone off into deep sin. What it is, as we go through this, you have to recognize, and there's some ways we can get there to recognize that. We're all in the same boat. We all need the same thing. A couple of wrong approaches to grace. I just don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You know, that keeps some people away from God. It's like, silly. Nobody deserves it. Nobody. That's the very nature of grace. Of course you don't deserve it. Or you try to earn it. That is the wrong approach to grace. Is that you try to make yourself acceptable to God. Good enough to approach God. And you've negated grace. Because the very essence of grace is that it's unmerited favor. So, let's not just be an admirer of the grace of God. Let's participate in the grace of God. Today and every day. We were, Ephesians 2, 1, we'll start with verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Yes, you were. You were. I was. Dead. That means separated from God. Did not have a relationship with God. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. All people are in the same boat. All have sinned. All were dead in their sins. You remember the three types of death, right? The three kinds of death. You catch that? There's the physical death. There is the eternal death that you are separated from God forever. And there's the spiritual death of separated from God. You're walking around. You look alive. But your spirit is dead. You may even have emotions about God. You may even have affection for Jesus. But you've never received His grace. Not really. You may hang out with the church. You may hang out with Christians. But you're dead. Your spirit is dead because you've never been given life. You don't just get this by hanging out with people that have life. You get it from God. You have to receive His grace. And the first step to receive His grace is acknowledging that you need it. I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you, God. I've gone my own way apart from you. I deserve death. Now you recognize you need unmerited favor. You need God's grace, or you will be eternally separated from Him. God's grace. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. You can be religious all you want, but unless you've come the way God has prescribed, you're still dead. You can have rules, you can go to church, you can show up. But until you've come the way that God has said to come, you're still dead. Your spirit is dead. Religion is trying to make yourself acceptable to God, and it ruins His grace. It negates it. You don't get the benefit of it. You don't get to receive it. We all have the death payment coming to us. We've gone our own way apart from God. And the only way back is by grace. It's God providing the way back. And then, verses 2 and 3. Well, I'll start with verse 1 again. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Every single person. That's who that applies to. In which you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And now you may say, I never followed the king. I never followed Satan. I was never a Satan worshiper. Well, if you were apart from God, Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You know, we've talked about this. Most of us have gone through firm foundations. We know what the sin nature is, right? You know that it's that thing that the 2-year-old has, you know? That thing that you see it in a baby, you see it in a 2-year-old, you see it in a 16-year-old, you see it in an 80-year-old. This flesh, this desire, this tendency to go our way apart from God's way. that anxiousness, ambition, lust, personal gain, self, but what you could go on and on, that my way apart from God's way. We have a tendency to do that. That's all of our tendency. Now, we are going to do that. We may hide it, we may cover it up, we may press it down, but without God's grace, without receiving God's grace through the substitutional death of Jesus, being identified with the cross, there is no cure for the sin nature. Now, religion and rules cover it up. We press it down over here, but it pops up over here. You know, one of the clearest ways, I know I've shared this with you before, is that if you've ever known somebody that has an obvious issue, like, let's say alcoholism, an obvious issue, and they quit drinking, they go through a program or something, they quit drinking, they get rid of that. That's a sin nature, by the way. That's not a disease. It's a disease of the flesh. It's alcoholism. It comes from our sin nature, as all other sins do. And so, if you press that down, so you're no longer drinking, you're no longer controlled by that in that way, but when you press that down, poof, it pops up over here. You see, you haven't dealt with the real issue of the sin nature. So religion and rules and stuff like that, it may help govern society, it may keep some order, it may bring some peace to the community, and man can even accomplish great things when they in unity come together and do things, but none of it is moving us towards God, and none of it accomplishes overcoming of that sin nature. And some may even, some religious things or something may make us emotional, but if it never deals with the real issue, it's not God's grace. God's grace will bring us to dealing with the real issue of taking care of the sin issue. Now in chapter 4, we'll talk about how to daily win the battle and have victory. But this is, today, what this is salvation. One of the things that we want to be careful, see, when I talk about this, we're all in the same boat. One of my reasons for saying that is that it's not our job to condemn the world. It's not our job to go and tell the world to get their act together. We are channels of God's grace. We bring truth. Now, we support laws that bring order to society, of course. Of course we do that. But we are to be channels of His grace, yet not be poured into the mold of the world. We are to help each other move out of those ruts. And you can go to Romans 12 too. It talks about the Word. We get in the Word. That changes those ruts in our minds. But we must be delivered from the... See, Satan uses that old nature. He controls us through that. Well, that's not Satan. That's just, I chose to do that. Your old nature, you're a slave to your old nature. You were going to choose to sin. And Satan grabs a hold of that. So yes, we are under the control of Satan until we have been delivered through God's grace, until we've been delivered from him. And then, well, let's read verse 2 again, because we'll continue to go through that. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So, who is guiding then the people of this world? And us too, probably at times, but formally all the time, Satan. We lived in disobedience to God. That was how we lived, constantly, before we came to Him. We were going... I love it that Adam and Eve, that their sin was not like some kind of thing like adultery or murder or something like that. I love it. It was just eating a piece of fruit. Because what that was going their way apart from God's. It seemed like a good thing in their eyes. It was doing things their way rather than God's way. Well, I don't think marriage should be run like this. I think we should do it this way. Well, you'll get the result of that. God says, do it my way. When you go your way, it's sin. And so, that idea that we were living in disobedience to God, constantly in disobedience to God. The Ten Commandments we've looked at often, the Ten Commandments tell us we have left the path. So we could, the purpose, and we won't go there in Romans 3:20, we've read it so many times, that the purpose of the Ten Commandments is so that we will see our sin. You see, all so much of this, so that we can appreciate God's grace, we go through a painful process of recognizing we need God's grace and we don't deserve God's grace. We were living according to the dictates of our evil heart, the old nature in control. Let's go to Romans 8, 5-9. Now you may say, boy, you're saying a lot of ugly things to us this morning, Steve. Well, you know, that's the path you have to go to see God's grace. Do you see that? To be saved, to be delivered, you have to recognize where you are. And to really appreciate God's grace, you have to see that your sin, you did not deserve it, all you deserved was death. And then if you're still arguing with me, well, I don't really deserve death, I didn't really do anything that bad, then you're not ready to receive God's grace. You're missing out. If you're still arguing, you're missing out. But until you recognize and say, oh no, I was living in disobedience to God. I was running from Him. I was living for myself. I sinned against God. The punishment for that is death. Until you turn to God and say, I was wrong. I am sorry. I need your grace. I need your grace. Or I'm doomed. I'm doomed. Romans 8:5-9. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So much is revealed by our choices. So much is revealed by our desires and what we follow after. And you can see it in those verses. So, we are, if we go back to Ephesians, we are objects of wrath. Whoa, that's strong. We are objects of wrath. Before God's grace, before we receive God's grace, unless we've received God's grace, we're following Jesus, we've been adopted into the family, we have at some point coming, we've crossed that bridge, but we've put our trust in Him that we deserve to be on the cross. And we were objects of wrath. Rightly so, justly so, God's wrath was coming down, bearing down on us. Not because of just an occasional evil, although that would have been enough, but we lived in continual disobedience and wrath was coming. God is clear. The Bible is clear on this. Why do you have all that blood and death in the Old Testament sacrifices? That's God's wrath. It's God's wrath. And just as Cain, and I use this example all the time, but it's just this picture. Just as Abel turned to God and he said, God, I deserve your wrath. I am an object of wrath and rightly so. You are a just and righteous God. But you are gracious and merciful. I deserve it, but I'm crying out to your grace. Here, take the death of this lamb in place of me. It ought to be me. And he cuts the throat. It's a world apart from Cain. Cain was a pretty good guy, like a lot of us. And he did a lot of work to make himself acceptable to God. He brings his gifts to God, and God said, no, you've missed the point. You've missed the point of my grace. Until you come with a blood sacrifice, you've missed the point of my grace. It's unmerited favor. You deserve death, you get life. That was a picture of God. Same with Abraham and Isaac, right? The whole Bible, the whole Bible gives us this picture. You have Abraham there, the knife is about to plunge into him. He looks over, he sees the ram caught by his horns in the bush. He says, oh, Daddy, take that, let that ram die in place of me. Death was coming. But a substitute was provided by the grace of God, but he had to see his dire circumstances or he wouldn't have. Same with Jesus. It's us. It's us. We're saying, I've lived in continual disobedience. I've run from you. I've lived for myself, God. I've sinned. I've rebelled against you. I deserve death. If you come to that place, I deserve death. I'm a sinner. But there's Jesus on the cross. Let him die in my place, God. Take that substitute in place of me. By God's grace, he sent his son to die in our place. We do not deserve that. It's unmerited favor. It is out of the very heart of God. It's who he is. By his grace, he died in our place. We accept that. That tells us something about how God deals with us, desires to deal with us every single day. It describes him. God, he's full of grace and mercy. Verses 4 through 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So, he just gave us a look at our former condition, the dullness, unhappiness, conditional happiness, and headed to an eternity lost, helpless, hopeless, slaves, enemies of God. And he provided one way back to himself through his grace, through being identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we get a new life. We get a new life. We become alive. We go from death to life, from darkness to light. What measure of grace is that? We were objects of wrath. Now we're objects of his love, his mercy, his daily grace. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. By his grace, he comes to live in us and commune with him. So, this phrase that I asked Joseph to help me with last week, this phrase from the Reformers, we cannot just come to God the first time by. We can live by it every day. So listen to this. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can get up. We were saved along that way. We can get up tomorrow and we can live in that same way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now we're alive. We are delivered. We have joy unspeakable. It's available now and it's available throughout eternity. Unspeakable joy. Our place is set at his table. There's a table in heaven. You have a plate there. You have your silverware there. You have your glass there. It's waiting for you. You're going to sit there and joyfully sit down with Jesus and all the saints, and you're going to hear great tales of the grace of God. Great exploits of the grace of God. You'll be amazed at the grace of God in your life. Things you never recognized, things you understood on the surface, and you'll understand to the depths. And that will be exposed to you someday. The grace of God will be fully. That is your path. That's where you're headed. By the grace of God. Now, all that's not to say that following Jesus is easy. Grace is, this is a quote, Willard, I can't remember his name right now. Grace is devoid of earning, but it is not devoid of effort. Did I catch that? Grace is devoid of earning. We do not earn our place with God. But it is not devoid of effort. To follow Christ, many things work against us. One is the remains, the shadow of our old sinful nature. The devil himself works against us. The world works against us. But we have abundant life and power and joy and purpose and hope. But yet, it does require some effort to daily follow Him, give ourselves completely to God, rely on Him, fight the battle with the flesh and the devil, but we can win it because we've been given life. We have been given His grace. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, He's already begun that. That's not just for heaven. He's already begun to express His grace and kindness towards us. If you're seeing God as just beating you up all the time, you have an incorrect view of God. If you see God as just always frowning at you and disappointed in you, then you have a wrong view of God. He sees you in Christ. Now, is He molding you and shaping you for His purposes? Then certainly, certainly He is. But His every intent toward us forevermore is kindness, love, grace. We are in Christ, and we see clearly and experience the fullness of that throughout eternity. And one day, He's going to show us the immeasurable riches of His grace in Christ Jesus that He has made available to us now. Verses 8 through 10. So, this, again, the Reformers must have gotten that from Ephesians chapter 2, that the saying of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That must have, all of it's here. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. There's our response to His grace, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, no one deserved it. All of us are saved by grace. How did we receive this deliverance? By faith. By believing, depending on Jesus, faith alone in Christ alone. A free gift. He works it through us by faith. And He does that every day. Galatians 3:3. What? You foolish Galatians. Are you going back to trying to do this in your own effort? Remember last week I said, are you tired? Are you wore out? Do you not have any strength left? Well, you need to stop. Because you're not operating in the grace of God. Now, we all need to rest. We're from the very beginning there was a day set aside for rest. But if you're just wore out and you're continually wore out, and you're running around in your own strength, you need to stop and go back and depend on the grace of God and not run in your own strength. You know, in some of one of our trips down to Venezuela and the jungle areas down there, I've told you about this guy before, I know, but there was I was walking down this kind of a steep hillside. It was just this angled, just rock. And I looked over the edge down there, and there's this old guy down there, and he's just like scraping on a log, looked like. So I kind of trekked down there to see him, and he's down there, and he's shaping this this canoe out of a log. It's just big log, and by hand, he's just chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. And in one end of it there, it was... It's like this end was a canoe and this end's a log. It's like, if you were to come across this log in the forest, you would think, well, let's cut this thing up and use it for firewood. That's all it's good for. That was us. We were headed for the firewood stack. That's where we were going. Until God got a hold of us by His grace. And so He's shaping us and forming us for a purpose. For His purpose. So if you're a believer and you're still living for yourself, that is just totally off base. He is shaping you and molding you for a purpose. Now that sometimes is a painful process. And it takes some effort. But it really at the heart of it is depending on His grace and yielding ourselves to Him. He has a purpose and a cause and He's shaping us. He has a call for you. He's gifted you and prepared you, and now He's shaping you and molding you for that purpose and for that call. And He has planned that in advance for you to do. The only way we will get there and do that is if we walk in His grace. We believe that. We receive it every day. We get up, we ask Him for the grace, we go to the throne of grace. He gives us the grace to go through that day, depending on Him, bearing fruit. And when we don't try to earn our way back to Him. We don't wait until we've been better. No, we go to the throne of grace to find mercy in our time of need. That's the answer. We depend on Him, and then we are back on track, and we do the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And that's not just an isolated work here and an isolated work here. It's our life. It's our life. It's living for His purpose every day and fulfilling the call on our life. Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? It's a response to God. It's not God saying you have to do this and this and this now. It's us in response to His grace, following Him, serving Him out of love in response to His grace, not a list of rules to make ourselves acceptable to Him that negates grace. It's a joyful response to God, the only appropriate response to grace. We have to somehow separate this. You see, the difference between following Jesus and religion is religion tries to control you through guilt or fear. You never feel secure. If you ever go into a church or been a part of something that you worked and you labored because you were fearful. You came to church because you were fearful that, oh, if I don't go to church, I might not make it to heaven. Or if I don't do this, if I don't give money, I might not make it to heaven. That's fear. It's insecurity. God's saying, you got it. I'll see you in heaven. That's my grace. And our response to that is, wow, the grace of God poured out on me. What other response can there be? But to give Him my life, to serve Him with my whole heart, be shaped and conformed to His image, and live for His purpose. Out of love and response to His grace, not a list of rules and guilt and control. There's a big difference. The grace of God. So that example, I believe that's why Paul gave that example there of salvation, to give us that picture of God's grace. That's what He's like. That's His grace that's available to us. Not just His salvation, but every day.